the idea. And that's how we made the decision. Of course, he nudged me some many years before that, too, and I should have adhered to that. But it's a proud day today, and thank you.
Good evening. It's a wonderful weekend, wonderful day. And I'm from Pennsylvania and grew up in a small town. Both my parents were saved and taught us. We were Baptists at that time. And we kind of traditional, you know. Nothing really, you know, you go to church every Sunday, Sunday school and so forth. My father was a steel worker and he was approaching his retirement. And, at that time, the steel mills all shut down. So he was left, kind of devastated. But this is the thing. I learned how to be a leader first from him. He was broken. He was humbled by the situation. Wasn't able to provide for his family. So what did he do? He got us together. At the time, we didn't have a pastor at the Baptist church we were in. We were in between pastors. So he said, let's start a Bible study. And he got the family together and a few friends and a couple of the deacons and so forth that would come. And we would take a couple of chapters in the Word and just over the week, we would read and pray over the Bible, the chapters. An amazing thing happened. For the first time, we started to really discover that the Word of God is alive and powerful. In the midst of that terrible crisis, we got joy. And that's when I first discovered the Word of God is not bound. It is able to quicken us in whatever situation. And from that point on, God gave me a verse in Joshua chapter 1. This whole chapter became like a rhema to me when I was first called. And it jumped off the page and into my heart. But I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the one verse it says, you know, and I always had a problem with being, I was a little shy, you know, kind of like a Timothy, you know, a little timid a little bit, but this is what he spoke to me. He said, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And he showed me that for us as believers, it's not the land, but it's the abundant life, maturity. And that was 40 years ago. So I grew, fell, learned, stumbled, got up, and came into this ministry in 1989. And fell in love with the body, fell in love with a vision. And, you know, it just, I guess what I want to say is it's all in God's timing, amen? our times are in his hands. Whether it's 40 years or a shorter time, God has us and in his hands. Amen. Wow.
Yeah, I like this this thought on meaninglessness or meaningless life can be meaningless. I grew up in a family with hard work was the main thing, and working and going to church and being upright and doing right and all this kind of behavior things, you know, which was fine for me. I thought, what else do I didn't know anything else. So, but it's amazing how you can go through life and do all the right things. Follow your parents' guidance, and yet at some point in your life you find out that it's meaningless. You know, there's still an emptiness. And I can remember so many times, even today, I see it. I see people, or I see my own relatives, and I see their frustration and their anger, and I see different things, and I say, God is everything. God is your every provision, you know. God will love you through every situation you're in, and he will deliver you. And yet, it's so funny how they don't see it. They still cling to everything they've been taught, you know. It's almost like they don't see their emptiness, because everything in the world reinforces what they're doing. Not that we would ask someone to be introspective or something and be subjective and strange or something, but when you know you pass by a church and it says God is love, and then you say, do I have love? You know, do I love people? Do I love myself? You know, and I think most people would say, no, I don't love myself. I don't love God. You know, this kind of stuff, and yet they don't. They don't seek after God. They're like trapped, you know. And so it's. I found when I met the Lord that I so much wanted to share Christ with them. I bought them Bibles and, you know, and talked with them, you know. And time and many times they just walked away from me because they had no capacity for truth, you know. Like you. Like, they're human beings, they're beautiful people in one respect, but in another respect, the world has destroyed their capacity, you know. They can't see the love of God, even though you're sharing it with them, you know. So it's been so great for me to be in the church here, and the church's fervency and passion for people and for souls and for missions and everything like that, because they really are. They're in a pit, and they need someone to pull them out. They're not going to climb out on their own. You know, it's like I worked with Christians in Framingham, Mass. With Pastor Stevens was coming down on Friday nights to Charlotte Dunning School, and I was working in the computer industry there, and I work with Christians, and I thought they were the weirdest people I ever met before, you know. They just were happy all the time. They were peaceful. They were laughing. They were, you know, there was nothing serious, it seemed like, that was going on in their life. They didn't have any problems, you know, like. And I just remembered how it upset me that they were like that. What happened to them? You know, did they fall off a cliff or something? I don't know. But there's such a transformation that takes place when you receive Christ that all of a sudden these things that you thought were odd or strange all of a sudden make so much sense. Like, where have I been? I heard the gospel from a pastor in this church at a Bible study, and the presence of God was so thick, and I'm hearing the gospel for the first time, and I raised my hand and everything, and I thought, where have I been? You know, this has been hid from me. I was 22, 23 years old. It was hid from me.
completely hid from me. Like, wherever I went, I never saw it anywhere, you know. So thank God that we are not shy when it comes to this stuff, that we will invade. I was in Paris, you know, with Pastor Rankin for a year there, and we would go down the big boulevards, you know, and we'd run into these French people, you know, and some Canadians came with us. They joined us, you know, and we would go down this boulevard, you know, France is like, you know, love or something like that, you know, romance, like Italy and stuff. And I remember when the Canadians, there was two people kissing, right? And he came up with a track and he stuck it right in between their faces, like, and I thought, wow, that's bold, you know. But we have to invade. We have to take those steps of faith to reach people, because they're not knocking on the door. They're not desiring to come in. So it's so great that we've had this ministry. Yeah, it's so great.
Yeah, so they basically just said, okay, just tell your stories up here. Don't let anyone ask any questions. So I really enjoyed the verse that Pastor Schibelli gave us. And I was thinking about it in terms of like how I got to this place. And the verse he used was Romans 6:17. He said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And I went to church as a kid, never listened, never paid attention. I think our big thing our parents let us do, we would take a pencil or something and we would just draw on a piece of paper, like the church bulletin, whatever we had. We just didn't pay attention. And, you know, as I got older, I stopped going altogether to church. And then, you know, many, many circumstances later, I find myself to be 18 and I'm going to a Christian summer camp, not really knowing why, but knowing that I had been attending these meetings for like 6 months that they were having, like just little, they called them clubs. It was an organization called Young Life. And I just knew that there was something different about those kids in that club and the leaders who spoke to us in those clubs. And they always said a little blurb about Jesus at the end of those hangouts. And so I went to the camp thinking, okay, like, these guys like encourage me. They're cool to be around. It's a strange time being an 18-year-old getting ready to graduate high school, not knowing what you're going to do with your life after that. And that's when I heard the message, like for the first time so clearly at this camp. It was so immensely clear, and I'm thinking about this verse that, like, we thank God that we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And the first time you hear grace, like, clearly, then what's your obedience in that moment? What's that form of doctrine that you have to follow? It's so simple. It's just receiving. It's Christ died for you. You're a sinner. Like, the wages of sin are death. That's what you deserve as a sinner. But he died for you to take all of that away and to give you something far greater than you could ever get yourself. And so you obey that form of doctrine in that moment, like, oh, I believe that. Wow, like Christ is real in your heart and in your life. And then from that point on, like, go off to college, go off into the wilderness of the world. I don't remember half the stupid things I did, but I know that they were stupid. And I found myself, like, wanting to find that message again, wanting to find that word of grace again. And I remember I graduated college. I moved up to Massachusetts to pursue baseball. And I walked into Greater Grace Christian Fellowship in Marlboro. And it happened to be the final day of their missions conference there. And Pastor Schibelli was preaching about this thing called grace. I'm just like, are you kidding me? Like, hello. And I heard it so clearly again that day. Like, oh, that's what I believed in when I was 18. That's what God said to me and like implanted in my heart. And so again, right there was like another chance. God be thanked. I was a servant of sin all through college, all through my life before that. But to be given a chance to obey, like following after grace, it's an amazing opportunity. And it brought me here, brought me to Bible college. I think I was up there for 8 months. Pastor Schaller came up at some point, preached about Bible college. 6 months later, I was here. And, you know, now it's 5 years later and I'm here. And I'm just like, what the heck happened? Oh, like grace happened. Like every day of our lives, grace happens to us. And we can obey that. And people hear that word obedience and they, you know, oh, I don't want to obey. Oh. But the Bible says God's hand is not heavy upon us and that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And obedience is simply like believing, following, receiving, adding faith to. And I think that's how we all got here in some sort of way.
Yeah, so, wow, everybody looks excited but tired at the same time. I don't know how that works out, but it seems like you guys mastered both. How I got here to this point, I had no ulterior motives at all when I came to Greater Grace. I just knew they loved the Bible, and I loved the Bible, and I wanted to grow in understanding the Bible. And that was the end. So I decided to go to Bible college. I went to Bible college, and long story short, ended up graduating. I went on the mission field for a year or so in Zimbabwe with Pastor Ronaldo and the crew. And the interesting thing happened when I came back from Zimbabwe. Pastor Shibeli came to me, and he said, James, you should get ordained. And so I looked at him, and I don't even remember saying anything. I just walked right away. I was like, no, I'm not getting ordained. And then he said it again to me. And I was just like, all right, you know, I'm going to think about it. So I went home. I prayed. Then I went to Pastor Schaller and asked Pastor Schaller, like, you know, like trying to receive advice. And I said, what do you think about me getting ordained? And he said, yeah, it's a great idea. Let's do it now. I was like, whoa. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. One second. I'm coming for advice. Just relax. I'm just coming for advice. I said, you know what? Give me a year. Give me a year. Let me pray about it. And let me see God's heart in it and see if God is in it. And then Pastor Ronaldo, my pastor, he came to me. And that was all the confirmation I needed. And I said, okay, Lord, you're in this thing. And there was three things that kind of helped me to understand that it was God's will for me to get ordained. Number one, obviously great men of God, they encouraged me in it. Number two, the body confirmed it, and they encouraged me in my call. But the most important is that God confirmed it, and he gave me peace and rest about it. There was one scripture that really ministered to me during this whole convention, and it's Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. And it says, show me the pathways that lead to life, because in your presence is the fullness of joy. And I like that word pathway because it actually means a well-trodden road. That means a road that's already paved out for you. And the benefit to that is like, we're not an afterthought in God's mind. Amen. We're not an afterthought. He just doesn't manufacture things for us to get involved in. But God like strategically places people, things, and situations in our lives and to govern our lives. And then it says, but in his presence, like face to face with God, communion with God, in his word is the fullness of joy. Like joy in the widest sense of the word. In God's presence, we have that. We have that substance. And I like this because you have, and we all know this. I mean, we're like, we're in the word, but I'm going to just say it anyway because I got the mic. So you have happiness, right? And happiness derives off of circumstances. If this circumstance is according to how I think it should be and how I want it to be, then I'm happy, right? But then you have joy. Joy goes way beyond what the circumstance is calling for. Joy is like, you know, my life could be could be hell on earth. My job could be falling apart. My finances, relationships are falling apart, different things like that. But yet there's still a stillness in my soul. There's still a measure of peace that goes beyond our comprehension. And only being in God's presence do we experience this. Apart from his presence, we can't experience the gift. It's actually listed in the fruits of the Spirit, the joy. We can't experience that apart from being in the Spirit. So, where was I? I was talking about my testimony, right? I don't know how I got there. But, I'm here. And it's such a great joy to be here with you guys, right? Like, this is like, this, you can't manufacture this, you can't put this together. This isn't something that just happens. This is God orchestrated. And actually, you guys are my joy. And prayerfully, I'm somebody's joy, right? Amen.
I think it's a good group of guys. You guys look great.
That's right, another one to start us off.
Yeah. Okay, and now we'll start the rap. That's awesome, huh? This is good. We're going to hear from both of them, trust me. They're good. We're going to be here till 1 a.m., and they're going to hear from them, and it'll be awesome.
Gosh.
And exegete Isaiah. It will be great.
I got to call my wife. Yeah.
Do you guys pray?
Okay, rule number one, pray.
Father, bless this rap in your son's name. Amen. Okay. All right. I want to go back to the message, and then these two will be the first two to comment on it. There's a word Pastor Shallow kept using, talking about life. The word meaningful. Meaningful. The newer generation has a different word for it. Social media calls it being relevant. Meaningful means something that's relevant. Is my life relevant? I have a job, maybe. I have a spouse, maybe. I have kids, maybe. But is my life relevant? Because if my life is not relevant, then the column to the right is how I live my life. I'm searching for relevance. A lack of love will cause me to search for relevance. But if my life has got spiritual relevance, I'm living in the left side. I'm living on the side that thinks no evil, that rejoices in truth, that bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Because really, the difference between relevancy and not relevancy is being loved. Have you noticed when you're loved how relevant you really feel, that someone loves you? But when you're not loved, life is meaningless. So underneath that word he kept saying over and over, meaningful, meaningful, am I loved? And is the love real? So maybe we can continue the rap and let's talk about the message we heard tonight, a meaningful life because of meaningful love. A meaningful life because of meaningful love. Because that's why missionaries and visitors come from all over the world to come here this week. We have a meaningful life because underneath this life is a meaningful love. We love to be with the body. We love to be here. There's something underneath the life, underneath our job, underneath our schedule, hobbies, our vacation, underneath all, we can have those things. But underneath that, there's something that's eternal, right? He has set eternity in our hearts in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Underneath that, there's something meaningful. Otherwise, why do I have the Bible app on my phone? Otherwise, why did I go to Bible school? What of the plane tickets? Why do I give in faith promise? Why do I do all these religiously mechanical things if it's not something underneath that makes it all matter? Why? Why I even gather tonight at a rap? Why? What makes it meaningful? So that's the thought we want to think about tonight. Christ made life meaningful with the work on the cross. And that's why he said, I have finished the work my Father has set for me to do in John 17:4. He made life meaningful for me. So the panel will talk about that. And if you have any questions besides stump the pastor, then please feel free to ask those questions about the message. let's stay on message. That's a great message. This is the end of convention, a great way to end the thought. So first, Pastor Angelonis.
That's weird to hear.
That's weird to hear.
My name, Pastor as Pastor Angelonis, because that's my dad's name. So I'll try to kind of implement my, like, talk about the message or that thought, as well as try to share a little bit about my story, because that's what the other four guys did as well. But I grew up in the church, was born here in Baltimore when the church, around the time the church moved here, and grew up in the youth ministry, have been a member of this church, attending here regularly my entire life, literally my entire life. The love that we learn and the love that I've received over that time frame, in some ways, it can feel like you can get familiar with it in a way. You have people that love you with the love of the Lord every day at GGCA, in your life at home, at church. And you just get numb to even what the love of the Lord is, right? And I was thinking about the 1 Corinthians 13, you know, I thought as a child, but then I put away childish things. My world in Christian, even in the church, in a Christian home, in a life that is surrounded by Bible, I can still feel like my world is small. And there's still more that I need to figure out, you know, outside of the church. But then there's the love of God, and when you recognize what the love of God is, you know, Him coming, dying on the cross, the God who, you know, raised people from the dead, the God who created the universe, the God who gives meaning to our lives, died for your sins, it kind of opens up your worldview to things that you can't even comprehend, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, right? I can't even imagine the possibilities of my life with God in it, with the love that God has for me, with the meaningfulness that I have in that, as opposed to saying, you know, breaking out of this world of what God has and going for what the world has to offer, when that is limited to what the world has, what Satan has. And when I'm in a world where I can see and I have meaning based on the love and what God has for me, the possibilities are limitless, right? We think like, oh, I know how this is going to go. I'm going to grow up in the church. I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to be a missionary, and then I'm going to be a pastor. And here I am, you know, 30 years later, that's what happened. But really, the twists and turns and possibilities of what God has for us are like beyond our own comprehension. And I think that that's throughout this process, or my growing up in the church and my life and the ordination process, even that exam just showed me how little I know about what God has to show me in my walk of faith, in pastoring people, and just like understanding, you know, we're still seeing through glass darkly. Up until heaven, we'll be seeing through a glass darkly, and God is, you know, we're getting, you know, a little bit clearer, but not until we get there are we going to see the full picture, and when we won't need to have faith anymore. But so that was my thought about that. Linus, what do you think?
Beautiful. That's beautiful. Yeah. No, I wanted to kind of do what he did and just add a little bit, because I have a verse here in Luke 15 and verse 7. I tell you that there is the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than the 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. And I think growing up, I came from the Bronx, New York. I was one of those 99. I didn't need any repentance. I went to a good church. I had a good, loving family. They loved me. But something I learned along the way, because after I got out of high school, I went over to Vietnam, and they sent me back to Vietnam, so I went to Vietnam twice. I met an engineer there that said, when you get out of the Navy, why don't you give me a call, and I'll I'll get you a job out in the North Sea. So I went to Norway. And in Norway, I met the ministry. Evie was in the ministry in Norway. And then just got blessed, because one thing I thought of in all this, what we're talking about here, is it's very hard to give love to people if you can't receive it. And I had never, I never opened up to receive that love. There was people loving me. There was, you know, probably churches and everything else that would give you love, but you have to receive it. And that's, you know, the love of God that passes all understanding, that, that you can't really grasp until you know him personally. And that's what happened in Norway. I had gone through a really tough experience, even tougher than Vietnam or the Bronx. You know, it was like, well, how could that happen in Norway? But it's just, it's a personal thing, and it just, it happened. And it just broke me to the point of where I was crying out to God. And he, I mean, he spoke to me. He comforted me. He just lifted me up. For 3 days, I was like on a, like a spiritual high. It was like crazy, and it was just comforted. And I went to a Catholic priest that was in town, and he says, well, you had a religious experience. Just go home and forget about it. I said, you know, well, I don't want it to go away. You know, I want this to stay. So then I went to a Lutheran pastor across the street from me, and he said the same thing, basically, but he said it in Norwegian. So, you know, that's the same thing. And then I got invited to a 4th of July party by an English pastor and an American pastor living in Norway having a 4th of July party. That shouldn't happen. The English and the Americans don't celebrate 4th of July together, and especially in Norway. So I went there, and I spoke to Pastor Vreeland and Pastor Boyce were there. Pastor Schaller had been through there, and Pastor Horn had been through there, and different ones have been through there. I said, this place is crazy enough that I got to check this out. And that became my church. Greater Grace in Norway became my church. And when I came back to America, because my mother was sick and I wanted to stay with her for a while, I was living in Connecticut at the time, and Pastor Vreeland said, well, we have a church in Hartford, and we have a church in Dover Plains. So I said, well, I didn't want to say flip a coin, but it was basically, you know, Pastor Durkee called me up first, so I went to that church. And there again, you got that input of love from the elder people in the church. It's something indigenous to the Greater Grace, I think. I think you could go to any church in Marlboro, Baltimore, anywhere, and you get that same love put into you. And that's, you can't give it if you don't receive it. So that's one thing I thought of here. And can I do one thing? Can I have my wife stand up in the back? I always wanted to do this, Carolyn. I see people doing it, and I say, oh, I'm going to do that someday. I just say, you know, and here I am.
It's better than some pastors that just kind of, their wife becomes the butt of the joke. So it's a good idea. That's awesome. Isn't it interesting how the love of God makes everything meaningful? It makes the trial meaningful. That what you're passing through, you can pass through because you know that God is loving you through it. It's relevant. Because without that love, you can have success and be empty. You can be depressive. You can be isolationist. And of all the things we're known for the word and we're known for the body. Underneath that, people that look at us from a distance, they see, okay, yeah, they're a church of the Bible. And they say, yeah, they have that amazing body life. And we do. But underneath that, there's something more. That's the love of God. The expression of God's love in the body of Christ. That love. And that's the thing that these guys have all kind of said indirectly is, and directly, the love of God. And living on the meaningful side of 1 Corinthians 13. The relevant side. Having a relevant life with God because we have meaningful love. That's a powerful thing. Any questions, comments on that thought from this panel? You can pick whatever pastor you want to answer your question. Anyone? Yeah. I'll give you 30 seconds and then I will ask a question. And these men do not want me to do that. Yes, sir.
Okay, should I answer you? Okay. So I don't know if everybody could hear, but the question was, did I have a personal conviction growing up in a Christian home? Did I make the decision? When did I make the decision? So like I said, I grew up, so I accepted Christ, or, you know, I got saved when I was 7 years old in Sunday school here. So I believe in my heart that that's when I made a decision. But when I was a teenager, there was a point in my life where I had to, like, when it got real, you know, like, I believed that Jesus Christ was my Savior when I was seven, but at that point in my life, when I was in a teenager in the youth, when I was a teenager in the youth group, making decisions about, you know, what I wanted to do with my life, or following in what other people were doing or interacting with, my life was different from other kids. I played basketball a lot when I was younger in Baltimore City. So I was not like I was in a bubble my entire life necessarily in the church. I interacted with a lot of people that were not in the church. And I knew that I was different from them in, with my faith being one of the main things, you know, or one of the differences that we had because of the decision that I had made. And it wasn't a decision that I made because of who my dad was. Because honestly, at that point, my dad wasn't a pastor yet, but we were part of the church. We were, you know, part of Greater Grace. We had friends. And during my high school years, I would go to the youth group and I would go to raps and we would have discussions. And it wasn't just like a superficial thing. It was something that we were thinking about. It was, like we said, meaningful, like, thoughts that I was having about my faith, not just regurgitation of what I had heard Pastor Love, who was my youth pastor, or Pastor Sturge, or Pastor Schaller, or Pastor Stevens. It wasn't just repeating what I had heard. And in some, you know, that was a growing process, obviously, because you start, that's kind of like the basis of where my walk of faith started. It was hearing messages, hearing what the Word of God was, hearing Pastor Stevens preach and repeating what he says and understanding what he says. When I was in high school, we would, for Bible class, we would watch Pastor Stevens' applied Bible doctrine classes. So we were getting, like, you know, trying to drink from a fire hose type of idea with the amount of doctrine and just Bible verses and, you know, the grammar, Greek grammar, and all those different things that he was teaching in that class. So that was kind of like a real growing time in my life, in my walk of faith, to kind of making decisions, having discernment, and growing in that discernment personally through the youth group and through, you know, people that were discipling me and things like that. I think that was the key. I would spend a lot of time here and with at church events, and it was something that was important to my family that my parents kind of invested into me, because actually, and that's a little long, but my parents, when we were growing up, I have a brother and a sister. We all went to Greater Grace up until the eighth grade. And my parents said we could make a decision if we wanted to go to a public school or if we wanted to stay at Greater Grace. My brother, my sister, my brother was older, and he decided to go to another public school, but he was always coming to church and going to youth events and doing those things. I decided to stay here at Greater Grace. That could have been, there was a point in my life when I was like, something happened in our house, and I said, come on, Mom, I go to Greater Grace, you know, like thinking I'm better than my brother, my sister, and my mom corrected me very quickly to like make sure that that is not like that's not a mentality that we have in our house, and like understanding that was something that was like, okay, this is like real, like, you know, I'm trying to like put on a show. This is like something that is part of who I am and makes my life meaningful. So.
No, I can't share. No, I'm kidding. No, it was resistant because I was introspective. Like, I was looking in the inside. And in my mind, I was like, I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. And actually, that was a measure of selfishness on my part. Because I realized, actually, pastors are a gift to the body. You know, like, we are a blessing to you guys. And we're here to kind of lay down our lives for you. You know, and so I was looking at it from a more a selfish perspective. But then, you know, God had to break me, and I'm here. But as far as Zimbabwe, in the mission field at large, I would say there is a different receptivity because you're foreign, and so people do naturally want to get to know who you are. They care about your ideas. And because we're from the States, sometimes, you know, they do esteem, you know, what you think above even, you know, what they think in some cases. But the other side to that is the gospel, it has free reign because you use that in one sense in order to present the gospel because there's a measure of receptivity. The downfall to that is sometimes you don't know who has ulterior motives and the reason why they're around you. And so you kind of have to, you know, trust God and for discernments. Like the parable, like not separating the wheat from the tares, you know. It's like that's God's responsibility to do the separation. It's not mine. And so you just love people unconditionally. You share the gospel. But there is a measure of receptivity for foreign missionaries, which is incredible. I could give more details, but for the sake of time, you know.
Yes, sir. Okay, let's do this. Since there's no question for the panel, I'll give the panel a question. You all can answer that question. There's a question? Oh, you sure? Yes, ma'am.
I have a question for Pastor Randy Rollins.
I knew it was going to. No nepotism questions. Ask Pastor Ray.
It's easy, right?
It's a trick question.
Trick question.
I'm sure it's a trick question.
So when do the difficulties end? I don't know how to answer the question, but I know that if we suffer and we're trained, then we can still be objective. And, you know, sometimes where if you suffer, the temptation is that you want to give up. But you can at least say the words that are objective. And in the middle of your deep, whatever it may be. And so you may feel that all you have is words, but I think words mean a lot to God. If I were to say, I praise you, God, anyway, even though you're in a deep dungeon and you don't sense that, then it doesn't make it more unreal to God, I don't think. And I think it's faith. And sometimes when you make the statements, you have to believe their faith. And sometimes you end up having to make lots of statements in your despair, maybe. And you just have to continue that everything that you say objectively is faith, and believe that God is pleased anyway. And what's it all about anyway except pleasing God, right?
I like that question. So let's take the question to the whole panel. This is the scenario, pastors. I'm a believer, and I come to you in my life somehow is no longer meaningful. I've kind of lost my way. Help counsel me and help navigate me back. That's what Pastor Randy just did. Help bring me back to finding the meaningfulness in my life based on tonight's message. And we'll start with Pastor Odell.
Oh, boy. I would have to draw that person's attention to, I think, Isaiah 53. And take off our shoes of familiarity and reading in the freshness of the anointing. the cross of Jesus Christ and his suffering gives us an amazing eternal meaning for our lives. I think the human heart often gets drawn away so easily from the love of God, especially in these days we're living in now, with all the stimulation from every different direction. Sometimes it's just our hearts need to be still before God and allow the Holy Spirit in the freshness to fellowship with him. That is it. God has given us as a ministry the answer. And it always goes back to that. He loved me first. And it's amazing, though, it breaks you. Amen? When you realize that, it's like, I remember the first time I realized that, and I was sitting in a ministry at the time, was in Pittsburgh, and the word of God was coming so strong. I was in total demolished to realize how short I came before the Holy God. And then I was so broken. I'm like, what? I didn't even know what to do. And the Spirit of God ministered, and they sang it tonight. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's the answer. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ lives in me. That is our meaning. That is it. It is, I am crucified with Christ. Amen.
Helping a brother out. Pastor Ronaldo doesn't look like he needs much help, but plenty, he said. Someone said this once years ago, the best way up is to first go down. And it's like, we want to go down into humility. Like in Philippians 2, it says he humbled himself, put on flesh, became a man. Death, tasted death for everyone, bore the cross. You know, he first went down, and then God brought him up. You know, God exalted him. And I think sometimes we can share with someone, you know, how much God has forgiven us, like identifying with that person, what God, how bad, how shipwrecked my life was, you know, how, you know, my life hasn't been a bowl of cherries or something, you know, like, and identify with that person and go down into humility as Christ went down, you know, and through humility, we find a way of escape, you know. And through humility, I can connect with that brother. Like it says, Jonathan and David's hearts were knit together. There's something that David spoke that drew Jonathan to him. There was something in the words he used, the anointing that was there, that suddenly Jonathan was not connected to his father anymore. And he was king, but he was connected to David, who was a captain or a servant there in the military. So through humility, we may go down, but we're going to bring somebody up, you know. If we try to go up first, it doesn't work the same way, you know. And so there's like a lesson to be learned there, you know. I think that's the key. Yeah.
Same question. Whole panel. Okay. So this is a believer who, okay, and you've lost the meaning of everyday life, everything. Okay. I think I have no idea, first of all, but I think the first thing I would ask, like if we were doing this like one-on-one, however, I don't know, I would ask if you're okay that we start, if we pray about that together right at the beginning and we say, Lord, we want an answer on this, whether it comes right here in this session or tonight in your quiet time or whatever. But I think that's super important that the very first thing you do with anyone whenever they come to you is like point them directly to God, to the throne, to Christ, because he's the one who knows exactly what's happening in the heart. And then from there, like just a few thoughts that crossed my mind as these men were talking is that every single day we have the opportunity to have a fresh start. Every single day we have an opportunity for God to come in. Lamentations 3, like he has new mercy for us that morning. I think it's Isaiah 43 that like we feel like we're in a desert or we're in a wilderness and he can put a stream of water right there and he can put a path right there for us to walk on. And so like we're asking him for that too. We're asking him to make something new for us that day, to give us a fresh perspective. There's also this great prayer. The Psalms are awesome. Psalm 51, David says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit." Like how often, you know, the church of Laodicea, they grew cold. The church of Ephesus, they left their first love. And like how awesome would it be for any Christian in that situation just to be super honest with God? Lord, I know I'm saved. Lord, I know you have something for me, but I don't understand it. I don't feel it right now. Can you restore unto me that hope and that promise you gave me when you saved me? Like that's true to God, like, and true to yourself. You're not lying. You're not telling him something that you're not sugarcoating it for the pastor or for whoever. And I think that's important. Psalm 73 too. It's I look at all these people and they look like they have it all together, and I see all these things happening, but when I walked into the house of the Lord, and you just say like, hey, draw near to, come, keep coming, keep trying, keep listening, because when you walk into the house of the Lord, you see what their end is, and you see what your end is, and that it's not an end, and that you do have meaning, and everything you do like has the potential to change not only your life, but someone else's.
I think one of the mistakes that we make sometimes as Christians is that we can always try to shift the focus on the individual in the sense of we can try to make the individual act out like you should have enough faith, right? So the focus becomes the individual. And it's like, what if they don't have the capacity to have that faith at the time? Does it change what God says about them? And the answer is no, right? And so what I would do is build them up. And number one, I would show them just from like a real practical and personal, you know, experience, like face to face, that I believe that their life is meaningful. Like, I'll let them know, like, I see meaning in you as an individual. Like, your life means something to me. I'm encouraged by your life. I draw that out. Like, I speak to their potential first. Then, That way they have an understanding like, okay, there's a measure of meaning, like there's somebody tangible. God is tangible, but somebody that I can, that's like right here, that's expressing the love of God in a tangible way. Okay? That's number one. Number two, what I would do is I would build them up in who they are in Christ and speak about what God has done for them. Not what you can do for God, not how much faith you have, but what Christ has done for you. You know, that Christ died for you, that God loves you beyond your situation, that God wants to give you hope beyond your circumstance, that God does give you hope beyond your, like, just build them up in who they are in Christ, that they're complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You know, let them know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Just constantly speak to who they are and have that rehearsing in their mind and allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest.
Well, I just want to bring us back to the theme of the conference was joy, and I relate that to meaningfulness. You know, usually person has meaning in their life, has joy in their life. So I would take you back to, like, when did you first lose that joy? You know, what happened? It's like Pastor Shala spoke a message one time, like, before it was GPS and stuff, you get off track on the road and you could go miles and miles out of the way and not, you know, and then, well, where did you get lost? You'll go back to where you got lost, pick that point up, and proceed from there. Pastor Don Barnes told a good story the other day about the ship. They wanted to get in faster, so he increased the speed without the bridge knowing it up there. What he forgot was I was on the bridge steering the ship, and you could compensate by, you know, by turning the rudder more, but it's more difficult to steer a ship that way. So when you're off course, it makes it very difficult to get to where you're going. It's better to be right on course, right on track. And just to get back to that, though, is like, how do we deal with that? What brought the joy away? Was it an injury? Were you hurt? Were you physically wounded? Did your wife die? Did somebody leave you? What caused that to happen, that you lost your joy? You know, why did you start drinking? Why did you start taking drugs? Why did you get all bent out of shape with that? And you go back to that same thing. In other words, if you were saved, when did you not focus on Christ? Because Christ was focusing on you. He always loved you. He was always there. And then you have 1 John 1:9, you know, he's willing to forgive you when you confess whatever it is. But it's just to come to him with that confession. And then in Romans 8:1, you got, you know, there is now therefore no condemnation that those are in Christ Jesus. So it's like there's many verses you can kind of repeat to yourself and give somebody, like these little cue cards that you have, you know, and just, you know, paste them all over the bathroom mirror or whatever, you know, and you paste them on the dashboard of your car. I just don't drive at 90 miles an hour and try to read it, but, you know, especially my writing. But, you know, you get nice things printed around just to remind you. And that's what keeps you focused on the meaningfulness and a joy in life, is just getting in the Word, getting around body members, because body life definitely helps, you know, because you always got somebody building you up. Like I mentioned with Evie before in Norway, you always got. When I came into that ministry, I just got saved, and I asked Pastor Vreeland if I could go to whatever they had. I went to the women's Bible study, the teenage Bible study, the single men's Bible study, whatever he had going. I think I was at his house more than he was sometimes. but it was just, you got to really soak yourself in there when you're in that state of depression. And you know, because I deal with a lot of the veterans down at the VA, and there's a big suicide rate in the veterans, especially the younger ones. It's 22 a day. It's crazy. So you got to really, you know, we're praying for them. We just minister to them, and that suicide prevention and just, you know, any anti-depression type thing, it's only through the Word of God. It's only through Christ that can come in and correct all that. And so. You're not Tracy, right? Yeah, it's a good friend of mine from up in Bel Air. So, yeah.
So, I would, to try not to repeat what everybody else said, ask what is the source of your meaning now? Like, what are you basing your meaningfulness on? Like, my life is your life about your job? Is your life about a relationship that you have? Is your life about trying to attain some particular status? Is your life about followers on social media? Is your life about, you know, the next high you can get? Is your life about, you know, the next, you know, paycheck that you have or promotion that you need? What, you know, or is your life about, you know, Christ and what he has done for you? Because I think that, similar to what Randy was saying about going through trials, we can have a subjective way that we're viewing our meaningfulness. You're looking at it through your eyes, comparing it with other people and what they're going through, and you're saying, my life doesn't mean anything because I don't have a house and a car and a pool, and I'm not traveling all the time, and all I'm doing is just going to church and going back home and going to work, and it doesn't feel like it means anything because you're looking around you or you're looking at what other people have and you're trying to hit a moving target. You know, have you ever, I played sports a lot growing up. I already mentioned that, but like sometimes when you're, have a group of friends together, you start playing a game and you don't necessarily follow all the rules to the game. You say, oh, let's just play. And then someone takes it too far and it doesn't become fun anymore, right? You're playing basketball or you're playing soccer and you're supposed to kick the soccer ball, but you're not following the rules. So someone just picks the ball up and runs across the court, across the field and throws it in the goal. And it's not fun anymore, you know, right? It's like the meaning behind what we've been taught, the meaning behind what our lives are about, have a purpose behind them. And if we just take them and disregard them and then, you know, completely throw them out the window, then it doesn't mean anything anymore, right? And with our lives, it can be a similar thing with our walks of faith. Like, it does have meaning, that the things that you're doing, the consistency, why you're going to church, what you know, the love that God has for you, you know, I would honestly go to, you know, John 3:16, you know, God so loved you that he gave his only son for you. But then also in Matthew 5, you know, again, what is your meaningfulness based in? You know, where is your treasure? Because, you know, is your treasure where your heart is? You know, is it where God is, or is it in something else that's pulling you away and you're having that conflict in your life of, God wants me to do this, but, you know, I need that salary over there, or I need that car, or I need that relationship with this person. So, yeah, that's my thought.
That's awesome. That's not his mother.
Or my wife.
Or his wife, no. Or his dad bending down behind his wife. Their counsel, I'm coming. If you listen to all their counsel, you heard a lot of doctrine, but in all of their counsel, you heard one word. You heard that they care. And what sheep need is a shepherd who cares. Doesn't matter how many verses that you know, how long you've been ordained, what Bible school you went to, I need to know that you care. Because the only reason why sheep follow a shepherd is not because of how handsome he looks, how strong he is, which breeding school was he trained in, how big is his stick, none of that matters. That's the guy that cares. That's the guy that cares. Cares enough to feed me, cares enough to lead me, cares enough to protect me. It cares. That's the reason why he cares. That's it. He cares. So I think we're okay. These guys care. There's no test for that, by the way. There's no exam for that. So there's no oral for that. There's no written test for that. You have to care. God needs people that care for his sheep. That's the heart of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. But if you don't know that he cares, you're not going to cast anything. And the reason why people don't cast anything on God is because they don't know that God cares. So God, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some specifically to demonstrate in the body of Christ in a pastoral way the fact that the Father cares. He cares. God cares. Pastors care. That's what tonight was all about. God gave a gift, and the body of Christ recognized it. And we have a group of men who've been recognized by the body of Christ in a pastoral way to care. So we just thank God for tonight. We thank God for the opportunity to celebrate with them the recognition of God, the setting apart in the, among the congregation, not above the congregation, but among the congregation. And that's where true leadership comes from among the congregation. So we've had a chance to watch them grow up and be used uniquely by God. So it'll be fun to see where God takes them. So pray for them and encourage them. It's amazing how often people have criticism of the men of God that God selects. And I'll just say this. They're not selected because they're perfect. They're selected because they have a purpose. So you look past their imperfections and find the purpose of God and encourage them. And watch how God will use them. So we're going to close now. Father, just bless these men, the call on their life, the mission you've given them, their journey that continues tonight, the warfare that comes against them that will actually increase. We pray for increased capacity as well. We pray for that you make yourself personal to them, that they would grow in a personal life with you. Because what is done with you in private is what they'll be in public. So God, draw these men close to you. Protect them, encourage them, empower them, build them, instruct them, and where necessary, correct them. But lead them, we pray. We thank you for their gift from you to us, men of God. Bless us now. Thank you for a phenomenal convention. Thank you, God, that we have rejoiced in your presence. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Bless us now to travel in your son's name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.